1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning our reading at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of His Word. The Apostle Paul had a tendency to refer to illustrations from the world of athletics. Now, in that day, athletics meant agony, coming from the Greek word agon, A-G-O-N. Our modern word agony comes from that word. Now, we talk about today the ecstasy of victory, the agony of defeat. But in that day, the word was agon. In other words, you never won anything without a struggle. And I think that each of us understands that even today. So Paul had a tendency to take illustrations from the world of athletics and apply them to the Christian life. I rather think if Paul lived today, he probably would choose illustrations from the big three, especially if he were an American: football, baseball, and basketball. Because obviously these are the three major sports in America. And some things that are called athletics, I have my doubts about. I don't mind saying that a man is a great golfer, but if he's past 40, he's not a great athlete. And to receive an award athlete of the year to be a golfer is utterly ridiculous. Of course, I confess I have a bias against golf. The reason is I don't care for any game where you cannot punish an opponent for his impertinence. That's why I love football. You can punish the opponent for his impertinence. Now, that running back may get past that linebacker for 3 yards, but that linebacker can punish him next time for doing that. See, that's an impertinent thing. When they got by Pat Compton, that was impertinent. And so Pat had to punish the running back for his impertinence. Now, I love a game like that. Goff, you can't punish him for his impertinence. He can be beating you, not a thing you can do about it. You can't whip him physically. You can't even heckle him. I don't call that athletics. I don't know what you call it, but I don't call it athletics. Any game where you cannot punish an opponent for his impertinence, to me, is not what the agon, the struggle, is all about. But that's neither here nor there. Paul, in his day, had a tendency to use the illustrations coming from the realm of racing, of boxing, and of wrestling. These are the three major athletic illustrations used by the Apostle Paul. And in the particular passage that I've read to you today, we find Paul making use of that sort of thing. First of all, he says that many run in the race. There is more than one, Paul says, that enters the Olympic contest. But he said only one gets the prize. What he's saying in modern day terminology, there may be any number entered into the Olympics, but only one gets the gold medal. He said, you run so that you get the gold medal. Paul would have none of this idea, well, it's an honor just to be in the Olympics. No, Paul said, you take the gold. If you don't take the goal, you don't know what being an athlete is all about. In other words, if you don't take the goal, you don't know what living in the game of life is all about. If you are not your best for God, if you don't attain unto excellence, Paul is saying, you have not learned what the game of life really means. And young people, that's what God says to you and me today. We are to strive for excellence in the things of God. If you are an athlete, be the greatest athlete. If you are blessed with a gifted mind, be the best in your business. Whatever gifts God has given you, be the best in that particular field. That's the idea. Don't be content to come in second best, but take the gold. Wind up number one. Now, I'm not demeaning falling short of number one. I don't want to be misinterpreted. But what I am saying is the goal must be set for number one. The goal must be set to win the championship. Paul said in the game of life, you make very certain you are going to take the goal. You're not going to be content with a silver medal or the bronze medal. You are going to be content only if you come in first. You say, but Pastor Brown, everybody cannot come in first. I know that. But Paul says you must determine that by the grace of God, you'll be that person who comes in first. You must determine by the grace of God, you'll be on that particular team in life I'm talking about, which comes in first. Because when you come in first, it means every gift that God has given you has been exercised. So Paul says, many run in the race. Many qualify themselves for the Olympic Games to which he's alluding here, but he says just one wins the prize. So run ye. Now let me give you a little something here from the realm of football. You know, it's very interesting. I'm from the state of Alabama, and when Bear Bryant was coaching at Alabama, if Alabama lost one game, it was almost like a funeral to me. I mean, if Alabama ever lost, it was very difficult. But now they can lose two and three and four times a year, and I don't get too excited over it. Now, what's the difference? You would think that I would be more concerned when Alabama loses three and four games than I used to be when they would only use one. No, not at all. I'll tell you why. Because when Bear coached Alabama, to lose one may mean the national championship. And in other words, if you lost one at Alabama and Notre Dame lost only one, forget it, Alabama. So that's why I used to be so upset if Alabama even lost one, because they usually had to win them all to win the national championship. But now they're not going to win the national championship anyhow. So what does it matter if they win three or four? Why? Because I believe in number one. I believe in excellence. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching. Paul says mediocrity has no place in the kingdom of God. He does not mean that if we do our best, that's all God requires. Many times when we've done our best, we are not going to finish first because we simply don't have the gifts and the talents of those against whom we're competing. But what he does mean is that whatever your best is, whatever gifts you have, young man, whatever gifts you have, young lady, give it all you've got. And if you'll do that, you will satisfy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's see how Paul develops this particular athletic illustration. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. What he's saying is, if we're going to have the approval of God upon us at the end of our lives, we must learn discipline in this life. Many young people don't like discipline. People don't like to do the things that they don't like to do. But discipline is doing the things you don't like to do, whether you like to do them or not. I'm amazed how that a young man can go 16, 17, 18 years of age, and in all that time, his mama never make him hang up his pants at night. I mean, mama comes in the room in the morning, and rather than hanging up his clothes, they're laying in the middle of the floor. He's just too plain lazy to hang up his clothes. But the United States Marines can do in one day what mama couldn't do in a lifetime. That's discipline. Discipline is learning to do that, what needs to be done, whether you want to do it or not. As a pastor, I have to learn discipline. Everything I do is not that thrilling. Everything I do is not that glorious. There's a lot of mundane tasks to do even in the work of God. But discipline is doing what has to be done, whether you feel like doing it or not. Now, if you learn that, what will happen is you will discover that it's just as easy to become habituated to a good thing as it was to become habituated to a bad thing. If you'll just start your prayer life, if you'll start in with God, if you'll start in with your daily devotions, you will discover that it's now just as easy, if not more so, to take time to get alone with God, to praise and worship and adore your Heavenly Father, as it used to be to skip that time of coming into the presence of God. Now it's just as easy to take the Word, read it and study it because of the blessing you get from it, as it used to be to find excuses not to get in the Word of God. So he said, if a person is striving for the mastery, he must be disciplined. Otherwise, says Paul, he is disqualified for the contest. God help us to understand what discipline is all about. That will be one of the big lessons of life, young person, you will have to learn. If you don't learn that lesson, it's going to destroy you. You will not get through life if you don't learn discipline. Now, that's why you're in school right now. That's why some of you will go to college, because of discipline. Listen, most of the things that you will learn in college, especially because you're getting a foundation now, I doubt if this would be applicable to elementary and high school ages and students. But most of the things you will learn in college, you could have learned if you never went to college. Well, then why go to college? Discipline. You simply don't have the discipline to do it on your own. Now, you could do it on your own, but you won't do that. And because you won't do that, it's good to get in a context where you are forced to do certain things, where you are forced to have deadlines. That's the reason for deadlines. It locks us into a particular commitment. And so when your teachers give you that deadline for the term paper, there is rhyme and reason for that. Don't come up later and say, oh, I intended to have it. Oh, I just knew I should have done it. But this came up and that came up. That's why it's called a term paper. If you're like most young people, you're going to be tempted to wait till a week or two before the term is over. It's called a term paper. It's not called a weekly paper. It's called a term paper. Your teacher gives you the whole term to prepare it. So get with it. Get on it. You're late already if you haven't started your term paper. Discipline is what makes a difference in the game of life. So Paul says, any man that is striving for the mastery must bring himself under the canopy of discipline. Now, he said it's an interesting thing. These Olympic athletes will go out here and they will sweat, they will grunt, and they will groan. And Paul says, for what? A little garland that the judge in the Olympic game will place on their head. That's it. Now, in those days, they didn't get money for participating in Olympic Games. You say, well, they don't today, y'all, but look at the advertising dollar they get later. Those that are very marketable. And all they got for the sweat and the labor, the grunts and the groans, was this crown of flowers that the judge placed on their head and the recognition that they had done well. Paul said they'll do all of that for a corruptible crown. He said, but in the game of life, the discipline and the sacrifices you are making for God one day will bring you an incorruptible crown when you come into the presence of the Lord. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Number one, he said, when I get in the race, first of all, he said, I get in it to win. I am determined to take the goal. He said, I'm not content merely to be one of the participants in the Olympic Games. He said, when I get in the game, I'm determined I'm going to win that goal. That's the way I run. And as I've already said, that's the way God expects you to run. Not that there's anything disgraceful if you don't win every time. Nobody can win every time, not at all. What is disgraceful is that we as individuals don't give our best with the talents we have. Now, I can't emphasize this too strongly. If we don't have the talent, that's one thing. But if we have the talent and waste it, that's quite another thing. So, you're out there running in the game of life. Now, in this particular instance, you are running all alone, and yet you are running for your team. Never forget that. We serve God individually, but really we serve the church when we serve God individually. A few Sundays ago in one of our services here, I gave an illustration. Some of you young people may have been there and heard it. Most of you probably did not, so I want to repeat it. On January 1, 1969, Ohio State University played the University of Southern California in the Rose Bowl. Now, the key to Ohio State's victory would be whether or not they could stop the great running back of USC, O.J. Simpson. If they can key on Simpson and stop him, they can win. If they cannot stop Simpson, forget it. It's Katie barred the door. So they keep practicing, and running the plays that they know O.J. Simpson will run. Well, the only problem with that is it's like trying to get ready for a wishbone formation. You don't have the speed that the wishbone team has. And so it's not really a total preparation. But anyway, they do that. So they go in the game, and Ohio State does defeat USC, and Ohio State becomes national champions. After the game, Coach Woody Hayes of the Buckeyes came into the locker room. He had a ball in his hand, and he walked over to a player by the name of Bill Long. Bill Long did not even get into the football game. Rex Kern was the great star for the Buckeyes. Bill Long never played one down in the Rose Bowl. But Woody Hayes walked over to Bill Long and presented him the game ball. You know why? In practice, Bill Long, a reserve quarterback, became the fodder for the team when he tried to imitate O.J. Simpson. He is the one that ran the plays Simpson would run and put his body out as physical fodder as they pounded him for doing so. Woody Hayes said, "The reason we beat USC is basically because of Bill Long. He never got in the game, but he's the one the coach decided meant the difference in the victory." I want to tell you something. When you play, and well, it wouldn't be bad to pray too. When you play for FAA, it isn't what the sports writer says about you that counts. It's what the coach says about you that really counts. And when you stand before the great coach in glory, it isn't what others have said about you that counts. It isn't what Pastor Brown has said about you that counts. It's what Jesus Christ says about you that really counts. Have you contributed to my team? The Son of God will want to know. Have you contributed to my church? Paul says, "I'm running for myself, but really I'm running for the team." Now, then he said, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." What that means is, I don't shadow box. He said, when I get in the ring, I'm not shadow boxing. You know, that's all some people do, just shadow box. Oh, no. He said, when I get in the ring, I throw the Marciana Susie Q, and it's over with. That's the idea of serving God. You don't just shadow box. Or some Christians will of the wisp with the devil, just that way. No, you get in the ring and you throw the Susie Q and you win in God's game of life. It's no shadow boxing with me, says Paul. He says, it's real. It isn't some figment of my imagination. It's warfare out there. And he said, I go at it as if it really is warfare. I don't shadow box. I take the championship. I throw the Susie Q. I knock out my opponent. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection. Now, he's just said he does not shadow box. He knocks out his opponent. And in the Greek, this is very vivid. He means I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. Literally, he says, I give my eye a blackening. I blacken my eye. He said, I take my eye and I blacken my own eye. Now, he doesn't mean physically and literally, but spiritually, he says, to discipline my body, to bring it under. He said, I've discovered my biggest opponent is not the one I'm fighting. My biggest opponent is not the devil. My biggest opponent is Paul, he says. So he said, my body, which is my biggest problem, I give it the body blow. I blacken my eye. I pummel my eye. I pummel my body. I bring that body under. Because if I don't do that, he said, all of the effort which I put forth in the game is meaningless. Young person, unless you discipline your body, you are not going to make it in the game of life. Now is a time to learn that discipline, not later. Let yourselves be brought under the discipline of Almighty God. I bring under my body. I subject it. I keep it under control. Keep that body under control. Hear me now. Lest that after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And the word castaway here means reprobate, totally worthless. After I, who was worth everything to my team, after I, who was a star of my Olympic team, by breaking the rules, by cheating, by not bringing my body under, he said, I will become worthless. One of the big tragedies of life is for a young man and a young lady who is worth so much to their family, to their school, to their society, by failing to discipline themselves, become worthless. Young person, hear me today. Those cigarettes are not worth it. That dope trafficking and addiction is not worth it. Right now, you get yourself and your body under control. Right now, you learn what it is to commit yourself unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ and get in the game of life God has for you. And He has a great future for you. He has a great and wonderful, wonderful work for you to do. Find out what that work is. Get in the race and then win the prize. Once again, I am not in any way demeaning the fact that we can't win all the time. But what I am saying, whatever gifts God has given you and me, whatever opportunities God has given you and me, let us do our best. Mediocrity is a curse and a sin against God. Mediocrity never produced a Benedict Arnold, but it never produced a George Washington either. Mediocrity is the big cop-out of life. When all else fails, one can be mediocre. But if you do what you do with all the ability you have and with all the strength in you, I want to tell you, you are not mediocre. You are fulfilling God's best for your life. So get in the game. Get qualified. Then when you get in this game of life, don't get disqualified. And make up your mind that by the help of Jesus Christ, you're going to come in number one when you stand before Him on that day. Let us pray, please. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the glorious privilege You give us to play in the game of life. Our Father, whether we like it or not, we're in that game. But there is another game, O God, concerning which if we remain in it, we must keep the rules. We must not cheat. We must adhere to the regulations. That spiritual game of life to which you have called us as children of God. Now we have choices. We can be our best. We can be number one for Thee, our Father. We can be mediocre and worse still. We can be disqualified and become worthless. Absolutely no good to Thee nor to anyone else. God, these young people, if Jesus tarries, and by the providence of God Thou shalt spare their lives, have their lives basically ahead of them. Even now they're making choices that are going to determine their destiny. They must make choices concerning their life's occupation. They must make choices concerning their life's companion. They must make choices, O God, concerning what they will or what they will not do for Thee. God, the choice is before them. The game is open to them. They can qualify if they take advantage of it. I am persuaded, Father, they shall take advantage of it. And God, in the game of life that Thou hast called them to fulfill, may they discipline themselves. May they strive for excellence. O God, and most of all, may they keep their eye upon Him concerning whom the race will be gloriously, thrillingly won. This we pray, and for this we thank Thee. In Jesus' name.